We praise your name. And Lord, as we get into your word this morning, give us ears to hear and speak to us, Lord. Wherever we are at this morning, wherever our week has been, Lord, may you speak to us through your word. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. You may be seated. I don't know if we realize this, but there are a million things that happen in our lives every week where we need to be thankful. And so I have one plea with you this morning, is that we would understand and be a thankful person and be thankful people. In the scriptures, in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I know how people are. I'm kind of like a student of people. We're not a thankful group. There are so many things that happen in our lives that we just assume, of course this is going to happen, such as, you woke up this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, you woke up and most of you woke up in a bed, though some of you went to the couch or were kicked to the couch. I understand that happens. Maybe you enjoy the floor, but most of you slept in a bed last night. You woke up this morning and you were able to get out of bed. I don't see anyone in a wheelchair in this service. We have some of our folks that can't, but most of us here were able to get out of bed. We turned on the lights. The lights worked. You all probably, I don't want to get gross, but you went to the bathroom and it wasn't an outhouse. Think about that. A lot of the world, they're going in outhouses. You didn't have to do that. You had running water that you were able to drink this morning, and you weren't sitting there looking at it and saying, is it bad water, is it good water? Should I do this or shouldn't I? You didn't do that. You just freely drank of that water. Most of you, matter of fact, all of you, are here clothed, and for that we're thankful. But you have clothes to put on. I mean, think about that. I mean, you have stuff that you can wear. You had the physical ability to get into a car or walk here, somehow you got here. Many of you, most of you, probably had something to eat. I don't see anyone starving to death here. I just don't. And if you had nothing to eat, you came here and we have bagels and donuts free of charge that you could eat. We're able to come to church today, and there was not martial law in the streets. There was not metal detectors at the door. The temperature is nice outside, not 1,000 degrees, and it's not freezing. Many of you have the physical ability to see. Some of you don't. You are able to hear. You're at a church that is not perfect, but you were led in worship by Ed, who is an outstanding worship leader. Outstanding. I've gone to other churches. I preach at other churches every now and then. And we all have it pretty good here. We do. You have two different pastors take turns preaching every week so you don't get sick of the same guy. That's kind of nice. I love listening to Pastor Jason. You have the ability to not only hear and see and walk, but most of you have an income, or you've have the ability to produce wealth. If you work hard, if you do what you're able to do. Some people are disabled, they can't do it, I get that, but most of you can find a job, and thankfully, the economy, according to what the statistics say, government, we're at a 17-year low in unemployment. Now, we still have people, we're praying, that find a job, but they're out there. You may have to start at a lower pay at something you didn't necessarily want to do, but there are jobs to be had. And I say all that, and all of those things are secular, and every one of us can sit there and say, yes, I'm thankful for that. And sometimes we're not as thankful as we should be. Matter of fact, what happens if you get up and the lights aren't on? What happens when your cell service is not working? It's like, come on. What happens if the Wi-Fi goes out? I mean, I call those first world problems. We have massive first world problems sometimes where our cable goes out or our internet or something like that. And all those things happen, and we as a people should give thanks for everything. He's the provider of everything. The Lord has allowed us to live in a place that is not too bad. This country's not perfect, but it's really not too bad. It really isn't. And yet, how many of us complain? You have people in your house that love you. And sometimes we're not as thankful as we should be. We just take for granted, of course I'm going to have clean clothes. Of course there's going to be money in the bank. Of course I'm going to have the house cleaned and the lawn mowed and all these things that we take for granted. We do. And so my plea is that we would be a thankful people for everything that we get and not have this massive entitlement mentality. And everyone has it. Everybody has it. And you start taking it away and we start squealing. And so we should be thankful. Again, all those things are secular. Now, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been doubly blessed. We have incredible blessings that are in Christ Jesus. We are going through our study in the book of Ephesians, and we have just completed Ephesians chapter 1, which is the most theologically packed portion of Scripture, I think, when it talks about our identification in Christ and how we as believers have been blessed. I mean, let me just do a quick review for us. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. If you're a Christian, he chose you before the foundation of the world. Why is that? I have no clue. We talk about believe all the Bible, embrace the mystery, and that's what we do. We do that, but that is the truth. It goes on to say in verse 4, in love he predestined us for adoptions to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you have been adopted by God. He treats you as his own child with all the rights and privileges that are there. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness. How many sins have you committed this week? Not as many as me, probably. But I can tell you this much. In Christ, all my sins are forgiven. And for that, we can be thankful. We have been redeemed. We sang about that glorious redemption. In verse 11, it says, in him you have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's a God who loves you, who is working all things according to the counsel of his will. That's a marvelous truth. And you have an inheritance. The best is yet to come for the believer. Yes, we live in a fallen world, and yes, these bodies of ours are falling apart, and they will, but the best is yet to come. Verse 13 talks about, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. God lives within you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. People will die on you. People will leave you. You will be alone from any close human relationships, potentially, but God will never leave you. And in verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? God has worked in our lives in such a way that there is power to live a life that glorifies God, and that's because God the Holy Spirit lives within us. That's our identification in Christ. And we really are a blessed people. And if you know Jesus, you're doubly blessed because all of these promises are true. But there is the dangers of taking God for granted. Man, this happens all the time. I mean, you could be having a perfectly great day. Sunshine's good. Everything's great. And just one little thing goes wrong. And we melt down. You know, oh, my tire's flat. Isn't that terrible? Or, oh, I accidentally dropped something. Again, small things. Trying to talk to my son in Plymouth and have no cell signal. I think, you know, he lives in a bad spot. It's like, come on, we're in America, you know. And he's literally saying, can you hear me now? And I'm getting like a little irritated. It's like, dude, get a real phone. And then I'm getting cranky about it. It's like, really? Now, I know I'm far worse than all of you when it comes to these things. But I do think as a people, we need to be massively thankful. And so that's what the scripture says. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So may we be a thankful people. It's not too late. I was going to bring in my thanks bowl. I told everyone at Thanksgiving, get a bowl, a big jar or something, and write on it, give thanks, and then every day, write down something you're thankful for. Do it. I probably do it 5 out of 7 days out of the week. And shame on me for not doing 7 out of 7. But there's plenty of things you can be thankful for. Absolutely plenty of things. I mean, even the very fact that, wow, you know, I mean, things like no nuclear bombs fell on us today. Now you think, well, that's ridiculous. Well, you know, or there's no gunshots going on where the military's going on. Well, go to different parts of the world. Turn on world news, and you will see that we are a blessed people. Even the one of you that's here that has the least, compared to most of the people in the world, we are filthy rich. And you younger ones that are here, you have no idea how blessed you are. So lock that in, because we should be a thankful people. Now, there's another reason we should be thankful, and that would be what we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. There's a Bible in front of you. That's another thing you can be thankful for. We have the Word of God. There are people who, they don't have the written Word of God in their language. We have it in so many forms, and for that matter, so many translations that are easy to read, that are paraphrases. I mean, we have God's Word in abundance. And what was it? 600, 700 years ago? My church history isn't that good. People died that you would have the Bible. They literally died that you could have the Bible that we're going to read. Today we're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we're only going to deal with the first three verses. But we're also going to see that in these first three verses, we're going to see how bad our condition was. We're going to see what Jesus saved us from, which should make us all the more thankful. I will say this, for some of us, when we're going to look at this passage, some of you are going to go, ouch, this is a harsh passage. You know, you're going to like going, why is he saying all these things? Well, but it's because it's like a doctor who comes in and he has just saved your life. And he says, not only did I save you, but here's exactly what I did. And this is the case in which you were in. This was your human situation, but now you are alive because I've rescued you. So let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read all the way up to verse 10 because I want you to be encouraged of what is ahead and how he is kind of sandwiched in chapter 1 and put chapter 2 in what follows. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable greatness of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, we do come, and we ask for your forgiveness for not saying thank you as much as we should. And as we get into your word, Lord, I pray that you would transform our hearts and see what you have delivered us from. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, let me tell you where I'm going. We're going to look at 6 points. This outline, I borrowed most of it from Alistair Begg. It's a nice alliteration. It's all D's. I did add to it a little bit, but he gets the credit for the outline. All the junk in between is mine, so just going to let you know that. So let's get started. First one, we were dead. Before Jesus, we were spiritually dead. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were not just a little sideways. And this is the part that's going to rub you guys the wrong way. Because you're going to say, well, I wasn't that bad. Well, again, here's what the scripture says. You were dead. And in the Greek, you know what the word dead means? Dead. You were dead. You were just flat out dead. You were not like you were mortally wounded and you were like, oh, I'm dying. No, you were dead. That's how the Bible describes our condition. There was no life. That's why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that is the description of what we were. And you might say, well, but I went to church. I believed in God. I was a good person. And we read in the context, we're going to get to that in weeks to come. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. You could be a member at this church. No church gets you into heaven. It's you and Jesus when you get it right, when you come to him. No denomination. Throw all those things out the door. It's you and it's Jesus. And so that's what he has done for us. Now, I never really got this until I heard Erwin Lutzer, and he was teaching on this. He preaches a course in Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and he was talking to his students, and here's what he does. He takes his students to the cemetery. He takes them to a little cemetery in Deerfield, Illinois, and he will have the seminary students preach the gravestone. So they and he said, I will come up to a stone like Mr. Smith, and I will say, Mr. Smith, you're lost. You are dead in your transgressions and sins. And your only hope in life is to understand that Jesus loves you, and he came and he died on the cross for your sins. And I am pleading with you to surrender your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior by faith in him alone, and trust him, and you will have your sins forgiven. Now, as he starts preaching to that gravestone, all these kids are kind of looking at him. It's like, that's kind of weird. Why are you doing that? Because he does it because in reality, that's the way it is. Look, so we were all spiritually dead. And unless God makes Mr. Smith or any of us alive, nothing happens. You can't twist somebody's arm to come to Jesus. I've told you before, I had a guy named Brian Cullen in a boat in the middle of the lake trying to tell him about Jesus. Tell him about Jesus. Why? Because I love Brian. He's a friend of mine. But I kept doing that. Why? Because I wanted him to get it, and he said the words, but he never really got it. And so this was our condition. We were dead. And when we heard the gospel, we believed, and that's where the mystery of human responsibility and God's sovereignty flying through that jet stream of mystery is there. But that's how the Bible describes. We were dead. Second thing, we were drifting, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. We were in the current. We were doing like everyone else does. We were part of the world. You know, you will read in the news from time to time, and it happens in lakes and it happens in rivers, that someone, they will be swimming and then they'll go under and they drown. And they'll be looking for the body, and hours, sometimes days later, they find the body 500, 600 yards away. Why? Well, the dead people can't swim against the current. They just go where the current leads them. And that's how we were. We did what the world did. We drifted along. That is why when Jesus, again, Jesus is talking about this, he's talking about heaven and hell, and he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Well, why is that? Because we go along. We follow the course of the world. That's exactly what happens. Now, it gets even worse. Our condition, it's kind of like the doctors talk to us. Here's what happened. Here's what I saved you from. Number three, we were following the devil. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. When it says the prince of the power of the air, it refers to the invisible realm where Satan and the demons do exist. There is a God, there are angels, there is a devil, there are demons. And if you look around, there is wickedness in this world that is unexplainable any other way. Any other way. And he is the prince of the power of the air. Have you ever thought in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, it says, and the devil took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, so here's the devil speaking to Jesus. He says, all of this I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And in some limited way, the devil has authority, because he is the prince of the power of the air, that he could have granted that to Jesus. And of course, Jesus answered with scripture, but this is the realm of the devil that we live in, and in reality, we were all following it. Now, again, people say, wait a minute. I was going to church. I'm a good person. I wasn't doing that. But here's what the scripture says. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's where we were. Now, I remember people saying that, you know, it's like, really? I don't follow the devil. I'm just doing my thing. I am just doing my thing. But in reality, I was following his plan, and in reality, I was following him. Number four, we were disobedient. It goes on to say, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. I mean, before I came to Jesus and gave him my life, I didn't care about God's word. I cared about what I cared about. And that's exactly what is true for all of us. Even if you were raised in the church and you went to church ever since you were a little kid, we did what we wanted to do. All of us did what we wanted to do. Even if it was doing good, so we would look good in front of other people. But again, in Romans 6, it talks about that we were slaves to sin. We did what our nature, our sin nature, wanted us to do. That's why in Romans chapter 3, from verses 10 to 18, there's a whole litany of things where he's kind of laying out our condition. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. No one does good, not even one. They use their tongues to deceive. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That was us. That is what we did. That is how we lived. Because we're disobedient. We were disobedient. I did what I want to do. And we live by feelings. I don't like how that feels, or I think. And the problem is, that still rules in some of our hearts. I think, I feel. And we have those thoughts and we have those feelings, but how does it match up with God's word? We don't want to be ruled by those. Number five, description of what we were like. Closely to that is we were debased. It says in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. We all once lived in our passions of the flesh. We all did. We did what we wanted to do. We did what our desires wanted. And even if those were molded by morality, we still did what we wanted to do, and we broke the rules where we wanted to break them. Right? That's where we all were at one time. And again, not that we did as bad as we could have done. You might look and say, listen, I know the guy or the gal that's sitting down the pew for me. I was not as bad as that person. True. But before an infinitely holy God, you and I were not good. We weren't just a little messed up. It's funny because there are a lot of people who, you know, the parable of the prodigal son, and the younger one gets the inheritance, goes out and wastes the money in riotous living. And you could easily sit there and say, well, yeah, that's how some people were. Like I could say, that's how I was, without a doubt. I did things that I would not want anybody to see on the board. Did them. And then there's some of you that say, oh, I've always been a good person. And yet you would be like the older brother who, when the younger brother came back, was very angry. The father goes out and pleads with him to come back and celebrate that the younger has returned. And the arrogance and self-righteousness of the older brother, as the father pleads with him, he says, look, I've been with you all these years and slaved for you and never disobeyed your orders, and you have never gave me a young goat that I should celebrate with my sins, with my friends. But when your son of yours who squandered the property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fatted calf. And I'm here to say that older brother was just as wicked as that younger brother in the prodigal son. It was just different. It was just different. So some of you were the younger and some of you were the older, but we were all debased. We were all running after things that were not good. And the last one is we were destined. This is one, again, it's very to the point. It says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were by nature children of wrath. And you say, what is that all about? Why? What is the wrath of God about? Why would God do that? Well, first, the holy character of God demands it. It does. Essential part of God's moral perfection is his hatred of sin. God hates sin. A.W. Pink says, the wrath of God is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. It is the moving cause of the just sentence which he passes upon evildoers. God is angry against sin because it is rebellion against his authority. My good friend, Pastor Bob Cosant, says the wrath of God is God's holy reaction against sin and his resolve to punish those who rebel against him. And we are that way. God's going to judge our sinfulness. It will either be by Christ on the cross, either he took it on the cross, or we will bear that judgment for ourselves. And we see, I see the rebellion. I have our little six-month-old foster granddaughter. I'm digging being a grandpa. I just am. And so they're over a few nights ago, and you got to give the kid pickles. 6 months old, you got to give him pickles. It's just a lot of fun. Well, everyone's saying, no, no, no. And I said, listen, I'm a trained professional. Let me do this. So give the kid pickles. Kid loves them. Absolutely loves them. So everyone's kind of yelling at me, no, 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 take them away. So I take them away. This kid starts having a meltdown. 6 months old, that kid knows what he wants. I want it. And just screaming. And we have it on video because she's in foster care. I can't show it. Love to. Gave her one more scoop. Tears stopped. She's happy. And just happy as can be. That's exactly how we are. You will never have to train your kids. Here's how you talk back to mom. Here's how you disobey. Here's how you have a tantrum. Every one of us has that. We have it down pat. And that is rebellion against an infinitely holy God. And the Bible talks a lot about this in Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. For what may be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Everyone knows that there's a God. Even the hardcore atheist deep down knows that there's a God. They just reject it because something, I read a stat of how many atheists pray when they're in difficulties. And it happens. Jesus said in John 3:16, we love this one, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But Jesus also said, whoever believes in the son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So, don't stumble over this. There is a God who will judge sin, and he did. Jesus, on the cross, bore the wrath of God for you. That's the good news. That's why we can be thankful. We can come and say, everything I've ever done wrong, my debt of sin, which is greater than the national debt, Jesus paid the price for it all. And not only do I come to him and I have forgiveness through his blood, but I am chosen, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, I have an inheritance. All of those great truths that are to me because of what Jesus has done for us. And you know what that does? It makes us thankful. It makes us thankful for what Christ has done. I was at Popeyes. Love that chicken from Popeyes. I am a Popeyes spokesman. If you want to have a good piece of chicken, have a mild thigh. It's the greatest stuff in the world. It's good stuff. Well, I'm there. I'm at Popeyes on Friday night. It's like 5 o'clock, a lot of people there. And a couple of ladies behind me, they start talking about church. And they're like, well, what church do you go to? And what church do you go to? And what's a denomination? So they're talking denominations. And I kind of turned around and I said, my name's Matt. I'm the senior pastor at Cross Point. And I said, at the end of the day, it's not about the church name or denomination. Do we have Jesus right? Do we understand what he's done for us? Because that's what it's all about. And this lady high-fives me. She says, absolutely. Because that's what it's about. It's not about the name on the door. It's about, do you understand that the God of the universe so loves you that he sent his only son, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and went to the cross and bore the very punishment, the very wrath that your sins and my sins deserve on the cross, was buried and he rose from the dead. And he says to you, come to me, believe in me, and you will have eternal life. He bore our punishment, and so we can be, of all people, we can be thankful. We can be thankful to know the God of the universe has not only forgiven my sins, but he has my life, he has my future, he has my inheritance, 1 year from now, some of us won't be here. Some will move, some will die. That's just a reality. That is just a reality of life. And it's all good in Jesus. It truly is all good. Now, we're going to come to the Lord's table, and we're going to remember what he has done for us. If you're new here and you say, well, what's communion about? Communion is for those, doesn't matter what church you're from, it's for those who have come to the foot of the cross, and they have acknowledged a couple things. They say, Lord, I get it. I have sinned against you, and I know my sin deserves judgment, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he paid the price for my sins, and I have, by faith alone in Christ alone, turned and given my life to him. Not just said the words, but I have given my life to him. Then you have something to remember. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, then just watch. But if you have and you've trusted him, then you partake. If you're here today and you claim to know Jesus, but you could care less and you're walking in obedience, there's a warning in Scripture. Don't do it. Don't partake of the Lord in an unworthy manner. So I'm going to just pray for us, and as I'm praying, if the servers can come forward, but let's pray right now. Father, we come before you. Lord, we are thankful. Wow, when we look at everything you've done for us, not only physically on this earth, but spiritually in the gospel, we are humbled. We are humbled by your grace and your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that wherever we're at today, that we would evaluate our hearts. And if maybe today is the day of salvation where we realize, you know, I've been running from the Lord and that needs to stop, may today be the day where we surrender all. So, Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for another day. Thank you that all those horrible things we just studied, those six things in Christ, won't happen to us, because that's the way we were, but that's not how we are. So, Father, we thank you and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.